2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to look at verse number 15. We'll read down a very familiar portion of Scripture. And then we're going to talk about what I believe to be the most important book in the world. The most important book in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Heavenly Father, what can we say except thank you, dear God, for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, where would we be without the Bible? How would we know what to do? Lord, where would be our moral compass, dear God? Lord, when America embraced the Bible, America secured your blessing. Lord, as we've turned our back on the Bible, Lord, judgment has come and is coming into our nation. I pray, Lord, that there would always be, dear Lord, across this nation, but especially in this church, a remnant of people that absolutely love the Bible. So help us, Lord, to have our hearts turned again to your word tonight through the preaching. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I love this little story, and I've used it before, but it's been some time. A story of a poor blind girl that lived in France. She finally, after years of sitting in church, she finally, with her pastor's help, obtained a copy of the Gospel of Mark, just that one book in Braille. Most of you understand that Braille is read by the hands. It allows blind people to be able to read. And she secured the Gospel of Mark in Braille. She was so excited. She learned to read its raised characters by feeling them with the tips of her fingers. Matter of fact, she just became enamored with it. She spent countless hours every day going through it. Finally, after all these years, she had a copy of just one book of the Bible. By constant reading, her fingertips, she did it so much, begin to be callous, and it diminished her sense of touch. And she did something that was very unwise, but almost in desperation, she decided that to improve her sense of touch and allow her to continue to read, she tried to cut the skin from the ends of her finger to increase the sensitivity. But instead, she destroyed the nerves in her fingertips and lost all feeling in her fingertips. She felt she must now give up her beloved book. Weeping, she pressed it to her lips, saying, "Farewell, farewell, sweet words of my heavenly Father." Watch this. To her surprise, her lips, more delicate than her fingers, was able to discern the form of the letters. All night she pursued with her lips the word of God and overflowed with the joy of this new acquisition. I love that story. I love this story. You know, every time I read that, I get under conviction. I think about David and what he said in the Psalms over and over again. Psalms 119, 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In verse 113, David said, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Psalms 119, 119, "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies." Psalm 119, 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Psalm 119, 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts." And this is a prayer to God. He says to God, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." Psalm 119, 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Nothing shall offend. I had a brother call me here, several months ago, and was worried that he had offended me. And he tried to explain the situation and something that he did or said. And to be honest with you, I didn't remember what he did. I didn't remember what he said, but he was concerned about it. And I finally said to him, "Brother, if God has convicted you about this, I appreciate the phone call. But I said this, I want you to understand something. I don't know if it's possible to offend Pastor Jerry Ross." Now, I want that to sink into you. I'll be honest with you. "Oh, well, Brother Jerry, they called you this." Okay. they said this about you. All right, so. But I know something bad about you. I know more bad about me than you know bad about me. I mean, if you want a list of bad things, you don't have the list. Get a pen and paper out. I'll share them with you. Are you listening to me? You know, by the way, folks, forget this Christianity that wears its feelings on its sleeve. Forget this Christianity that comes to church looking for something to get upset about. You know what? That's immature Christianity. That's a Christianity that does not love the Bible. Now, let me read it again. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Get over yourself. Good night. Psalm 119, 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And you can't read Psalms 119 without it coming across the great love affair that David had with the Bible, with the Word of God. Folks, I don't know what the purpose of this message is, except maybe just to stand up here for a few minutes tonight and say, let's fall in love with the Bible again. Let's fall in love with the Bible afresh and anew. Let's let the Word of God again become center place in our life. And so that's what this month is about. Let's climb that mountain together. Let me give you some things out of this portion of Scripture. The Bible is a book for children. It's a book for children. Did you see what it said there in verse 15? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That from a child. Let me just say a word. Thank God for you children's workers. I rode one of the buses this morning, Brother Josh, because he's a slacker. Hasn't got his entire... Oh, you're there. Good. I want to make sure you were there to be... See if I could offend you, brother, and test your love for the Bible right now. But he's still slacking and hasn't got his CDL license yet, and so he has to have somebody ride the bus and babysit him while he's on there. And so I was willing to do that, you know, because, hey, as long as I can serve Jesus, I'm good. And so, but you know what? I watched Brother Heath, and he said this. Watch this. He gets up with some laminated cards that I seriously doubt he made himself. Some lady worker on that bus made. And he said, let's learn our Bible verse for the day. And he just went over Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, and had the kids repeat it over and over. And I said, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you that on the way to church, these young people are getting the Bible. Thank you that when they get to church, there's a Sunday school teacher that's loved them and wept over them and prayed for them and prepared all week to teach them the Bible. Thank God after they get done, they get to go to primary church or children's church, and there's somebody there that loves those kids. And you know what they've got waiting for them? The Bible! The Bible! The greatest thing that you can do for your children is just put them in a good, old-fashioned Bible preaching church where day in, day out, they get to hear the Word of God. Brother Dutchery years ago called me, and he said, Brother Jerry, I want you to come to the Loving and Leading Conference, Loving and Leading Children's Conference. And he said, I want you to teach a couple of sessions, but I want you to teach a combined session with all the workers. He said, Brother, I don't even know what to say, except would you just encourage them in this matter of the importance of working with children? And boy, I prayed over that and thought over that. Really, what do I do? How do I get folks to understand the importance of it? And God kind of gave me an idea. And I walked into the session, and I had over here a battery charger, and it had a little plug in, and we ran a little extension cord over there, and I had some batteries, and I said, let me tell you what children's ministries are. And I said, okay, they come into Master's Club, or they come into children's church, and you plug them in there and you hit the button, and that's what happens. And by the way, those batteries don't seem like anything's happening to them. All right, are you with me here? And you know what, preacher, I don't see any change in them. And you know, it just seems like they're sitting there. And what's, preacher, by the way, have you felt that way sometimes, Sunday school teacher, master's club work? You know, are they getting this? Did they get anything today? I said, let me tell you what we do. We take our young people, and for all of these years, they're raised up in church, and they come to the bus, and they get the Bible, and they come to Sunday school, and they get the Bible, and they come to the morning preaching, and they get the Bible, and you brought them here tonight. Thank you, parents, and they're getting the Bible. And you know, they come to Master's Club on Wednesday or Bible study on Wednesday, and they get the Bible. And you know, sometimes outwardly, we don't see a whole lot. But let me tell you something. One of these days, and I had a flashlight over here, God's going to take these that have been on the charger for all these years, and he's going to find exactly the right place to put them, and he's going to put them in there. And all of a sudden, everything that we've put into them, I switched that light on. Look at that. It's there. It worked. And by the way, children's churches, children workers, let's not forget that. You know what? There's going to be weeks where you wonder if anybody listened on the bus, if anybody listened in primary church, if anybody listened in children's church, if anybody heard what you said. Listen, just keep them on the charger. Moms, dads, keep them on the charger, because you know what? They'll sit there and they'll get it. Hey, I want to just say this. I know God can use anybody and everybody. I know God can save somebody later on in life and use them. But I'm going to tell you something. Being raised from childhood in a church, let's never underestimate the value of that. The value of that. My dad and me had a discussion one time, and he was talking about how thankful he was that when I was preparing for the ministry, I had an opportunity to go full time to Bible college. My dad went to some night classes up at Ford Porter's old Bible college up here in Indianapolis. He got some training, but he said, I never had the opportunity to graduate. I never felt like I got the full education. And he was very transparent with me. He said, Jerry, he said, it takes me a long time just to get one message. He said, I just watch your familiarity with the Bible, and I watch how it seems like, he said, I didn't get that training. I said, Dad, wait a minute. I said, that didn't just happen in Bible college. You know what the difference was? It was that Mom and Dad got saved when I was 5 years old, and I had the opportunity to be raised in Bible preaching and Bible teaching churches. Let's not just credit Bible college. I said, Dad, I can do that easier than you can because of what you and Mom did for me in giving me an opportunity to be raised in church. I'm going to tell you something, young people. Listen, I see some of you every once in a while get this little attitude, get this little martyr syndrome. Poor me because I'm raised in a Christian home. Poor me because I had to go to a Christian school. Poor me, poor me. I'm going to tell you something. I want to get a hold of you and shake you. And I mean that. Shame on you. What a wicked thing to ever complain that you had an opportunity to be raised where this book is exalted and preached and taught. You had the privilege and opportunity to go to a Christian school, and you want to whine about it? You want to complain about it? Shame on you. What a wicked thing. Good night. You know what? I was privileged to be able to be raised with constant contact with this book, not only on Sundays, not only on Wednesdays, but finally when we started a school. Listen, young people, thank God. I got to go 2 years to a Christian school. 2 years. And you know what? It transformed my life. You know why it transformed my life? Because I went with the right attitude. I went hungry. I wanted it. You know what you'll get out of the message tonight? You'll get out of the message what you want out of the message tonight. You'll get out of the message as much as what you brought an attitude to get out of the message tonight. And so, listen, get hungry for the Bible. Never, never complain. Good night. You got to be raised in a Christian home. You got to be raised in a Bible preaching church. My goodness sakes, you're privileged. The Bible is a book for our children. Number two, the Bible is a book about salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know what? The central theme of the Bible is salvation. Tozer said this, an honest man with an open Bible and a pad and pencil is sure to find out what is wrong with him very quickly. Amen. Billy Sunday said it a little more bluntly. He said this, the reason you don't like the Bible, you old sinner, is because it knows all about you. That sounds like Billy Sunday. Yeah, he had a lot of tact. Amen. The central theme of the Bible is the redemption of man through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The central theme of the Bible is salvation. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. We need to rededicate ourselves to just preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I like this story about Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster, the famous orator and politician, lived in New Hampshire during the summer. While there, while in New Hampshire during the summer. While there, he attended a small country church pastored by a simple country preacher. His niece once asked him, "Why do you spurn the larger city churches pastored by men of much greater education and ability?" I love this answer. Daniel Webster answered to his niece this: "When I attend those churches, they preach to Daniel Webster, the statesman. When I attend here, the preacher always preaches to Daniel Webster, the sinner. When I attend the city churches, I hear many topics unrelated to Scripture. When I attend this simple country church, I hear only of Jesus Christ." Woo, amen, come on now. Jesus is found in every book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. This is a Christ-centered book. If you're lost, it can make you wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank God for the Bible. Number three, the book is a book. The Bible is a book that is God-breathed. Look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible claims to be inspired or God-breathed. The Bible contains the very words of God. Matthew 4:4, and he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." 2 Peter 1:20, verse 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I often get this illustration, but folks, listen to me. If I were to pick up this pen and I was to write something down, and then I was to hold it up and I was to tell you, "You know what? That pen wrote this," you would be pretty silly, pretty naive to believe that that pen was the author of what was written. You'd say, "Preacher, that's silly. You wrote that. You just used the pen as an instrument." Amen. Now you understand inspiration, okay? And they'll look at you and say, "Well, that book was written by men." No, that's like saying that what I wrote up here was written by an ink pen. Holy men of old were moved as wrote as they were moved and taken over by the Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book was penned by men, but dictated by God. These are not men's words. These are God's words. God's words. Every word, God's words. This book is not only collectively the word of God, but also it is specifically the very words of God. Boy, that's important that you understand it. "Well, preacher, I believe that that's the word of God. I believe it contains the word of God." No, it's the very words of God. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Here's the promise: "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Let me make sure that you understand this. God said this: "I will take custodial care of the very words that I've given to men, and I'll make sure that the very words are preserved to every generation." Now listen, if God steps up and says, "I'll take custodial care of them," I can promise you this: they've been taken care of, they've been guarded, they've been preserved for every generation. Leonard Ravenhill said this: "The Bible is either absolute or it's obsolete." It's either absolute or it's obsolete. I refuse to entertain any discussion with any person that wants to tell me that this King James Holy Bible is not the inspired, preserved words of Almighty God. I push against that. I believe I hold in my hand the inspired, preserved words of God. The same God that was capable of giving to them to the original men that penned them down, is the same God that said, "I will watch over those words and take custodial care of those words unto every generation." God said he would do it. God did do it. We have them right here in our hand. You say, "Preacher, am I here to understand that you believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved words of God?" Write it down. Amen. Write it down. By the way, I want you to remember something. That's all we use around here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Just every once in a while, let's just make sure it's very, very, very clear. That's the only thing that we use around here for anybody in any capacity here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, my wife has to get on the internet and search out and order special cards because we don't even send a birthday card to a member that does not have the King James Holy Bible words in it, you know. What about the New King James? You know what, folks? I just don't go there, amen. The New King James, they've taken liberties. They've changed it. Well, preacher, I want an NIV. I use an NIV because it's easier to understand. I want to just say this because, listen, sometimes folks honestly don't know. We'll see a lot of times new converts come into the church, and we'll watch people come as visitors into the church. And you know what they're carrying? They're carrying whatever Bible was usually presented to them as a gift by somebody that loved them. Watch this. They'll bring a Bible that grandma gave them for Christmas. They'll bring a Bible that mom and dad gave them at graduation. A lot of times the Bible they walk into, if they're new into our church or new converts, is what they have. And it's a lot of times, folks, because it is the best-selling Bible, the New International Version, the best-selling Bible, a lot of times they're carrying an NIV. And you know what? They'll come to me, usually not too long after they've been here, and say, preacher, you know what? What I'm reading sometimes doesn't match up with what you're reading from the pulpit. And I'll look at them and say, I'd really like you just to trust me. I'm going to go buy you. I'll pay for it. By the way, good night. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating, Bibles I've purchased for people and handed to them out of my own pocket through the years, but I want to make sure they have the right kind of Bible, amen? And I'll say, you know what? That Bible that you have there, probably precious to you because of who gave it to you. But when you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if you're going to be able to follow along, you know what, with what we're saying here, you know what? This would be the Bible that you ought to have. And I'd encourage you to read it at home, and I'd encourage you to make it the Bible that you choose to use. And as they come, they'll come to a service like this eventually on a Sunday night where we tell a little bit more about why we do this. By the way, folks, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I'll never forget, and I think I've shared this story with you before, but we had a young man that came over from Shelburne. And you know, this has been way back, I don't know when I was a youth pastor here. And a young man that we got to see saved, and a young man alive, he came to one of our youth revivals and public school youth revivals. He got saved, and man, he got it. And boy, he started coming to church, and he comes Sunday night, and he comes Wednesday night. Next thing you know, by the way, he had long hair, and I never said a word about it. Next thing you know, guess what? His hair got cut, and all of a sudden, you know what? All of a sudden, he started wearing a suit and a tie, or a shirt and a tie, because he saw some of our young men. By the way, thank you, young men. You're being a good example, and that's a right thing to do. And he began to see that and sharpen up and begin to drink. I remember the first time he walked in with a suit and with his hair cut on, and he'd set up here right on the front row, and he came for several months. Man, he was growing and going in the Lord, and all of a sudden, he started missing church. And I went to see him. Right away, I went to see him. And I'm saying, hey, man, what's going on? You're starting to miss church. And he said, well, there's a guy over here at this other Baptist church over here in Shelburne. And he noticed that I start going to church. So he's been coming by and visiting with me and wants me to come to some of their youth activities and all. By the way, where was that guy before that kid got saved? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to say it from time to time, but I'm sick and tired of this. I'm sick and tired of a bunch of lazy churches that don't want to go out and win anybody to Christ, but when they get saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they're like a bunch of stinking vultures that come floating in and wanting to steal our converts, and hey, why don't you come on over to our church? Where were you when they were lost? And all of a sudden, I told him, I said, brother, I know about that church. You're gonna have to listen to me. Listen, you know I love you, and you know that it was Blessed Hope Baptist Church that helped you. And I told him, I said, you need to stay away from that mess. He said, this is what he said. He said, well, that youth pastor's cool. He goes, oh, I go over to his house in the evenings, and we stay up most of the night playing Xbox together. There you go. Are you listening to me? And you know what he did? He wooed him away with Xbox. He wooed him away, you know, and started, well, we do this and we do that and we get to go swimming and we do this, all this nonsense. And so next thing you know, guess what? All of a sudden he's missing. Next thing I know, I see him and his hair's growing longer. And guess what? He lost his suit and he lost his dress shirt. And all of a sudden he's looking just as worldly as he was when I, listen, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Folks, there ought to be a transformation in the life of a young person, both inside and out, once they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he started missing church. And I kept after him. I kept visiting him. And next thing you know, he just quit coming altogether and started going to this other church. I didn't see him for about 6 months, 7 months. All of a sudden on a Sunday morning, he came in. And he looked very much the way he did when he came in as a lost young man before he got saved. And he wanted to talk to me after church. And he made a point to show me that he had traded in his King James Bible for a New International Version. And it was almost like he was wanting to flaunt it. And I told him, I said, son, you got 5 minutes? He said, yeah, I got 5 minutes. I'd come back to my office. And I took him back to the office and I said, why do you have that Bible right there? That's not the Bible that was handed to you after you got saved. Oh, it's easier for me to understand. And so what I did was I said, okay, you ready? You know how to use that book? He said, yeah. And I said, all right, here we go. Let's look up Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. I said, let's look up that verse. And so he flips through the pages and he looks at Matthew 18 and he looks down and he sees verse 10 and he sees verse 12 and he sees verse 10. I said, read it to me. Read me verse 11. And he looks at verse 10, he looks at verse 12, and he looks, by the way, they can't steal verses and then renumber things because they would be out of order, so they have to expose themselves. And I said, he said, there's not a verse 11. I said, whoa, it must be some kind of misprint. Why don't you try Acts chapter 8, verse 37? And he flipped over there. He says, it's not there. I said, how about Matthew 17, 21? I made him go up, look up every one of them. After that, I said, go to Matthew 18, 11. It's not there. 23, 14, Matthew, it's not there. Mark 7, 16, it's gone. It's gone. Mark 9, 44, gone. Mark 9, 46, gone. Mark 11, 26, gone. Mark 15, 28, gone. Luke 17, 30. I'm not talking about changed, folks. I'm not talking about part of the verse is gone. 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 Now, what does the Bible say about that? You shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Proverbs 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his words. And then, of course, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, if any man shall add unto these words, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. You say, preacher, what does that mean? I don't know, but I'm not going to risk finding out. You just say whatever you want to, stand everywhere you want to, but you go changing the words of this Bible. You can tell me you're a born-again Christian, but I know better. And God says, I'll take your name out of the book of life. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to mess around with the words of God. Wait, we're not done. I made him go to Luke 17, 36, then Luke 23, 17, then John 5, 4, then Acts 8, 37, then Acts 15, 34, then Acts 24, 7, then Acts 28, 28, Romans 16, 24, and 1 John 5, 7. Then I told him, you know what? There's 17 verses that they just took out. They just decided weren't important enough to keep in the Bible. Folks, they took out 64,576 words total. Don't look for the word mercy seat in the NIV. It's gone. Don't look for the word Jehovah in the NIV. It's gone. Don't look for the word Godhead in the NIV. It's gone. Are you crazy? The NIV removes major portions of over 147 verses. 17 are completely gone. Major portions of over 147 verses are missing, and there are over 64,576 words. Somebody told me, man, I have trouble reading the entire Bible through in a year. I told them, switch to the NIV. It's a lot shorter, amen. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm just reminding Blessed Hope Baptist Church where we stand. Sunday school teacher, don't you ever go to your class and say, it says this in the King James Bible, but let me read something from the Amplified Bible. Don't you do that. I find out about it. It'll be the last time you ever walk into that class and teach that class. You stick with this book right here. It doesn't need to be changed. The problem is we've got an entire culture that's trying to change the Bible when we need to let the Bible change us. Change us. So just stick with the King James Version of the Bible, young people. Let me say this, number four. The Bible is a book that is profitable. Oh, your preacher says this a lot. One of those 20 things that I've mentioned this morning, folks, is this. I'll say all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, and the church says, profitable. And I want you to remember that. All scripture is given by, I want you to get this because it'll transform your relationship with the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God didn't give a Bible and write a Bible, and you know what? It was only that thick. So he said, oh, man's not going to be impressed with that. I'll just put a bunch of other stuff. Just fill it up with a bunch of filler so that it's a thicker book and they'll be more impressed. No, not every single word that's in this book is profitable. Now, that means you ought to slow down when you read it. Okay, well, you're racing past too many things. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing more exciting than when somebody gets this idea. There's nothing more exciting when you begin to read the Bible and you say, you know what? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable, so I'm not going to pass up anything. I love it when I have Christians get to the point where they come to me and say, preacher, you know what? What about this verse here? Preacher, look, and I was reading this the other day and let me tell you somebody's just eat up with this right now. I'm having so much fun watching God develop my son-in-law, Gerald Clanny, Pastor Gerald Clanny over at the Victory Baptist Church. I'm going to tell you right, let's just give you a good report on it. That young man is just eat up with the Word of God. He is just eat up with the Word of God. I remember after he took the church over there and he first started pastoring, and he was there for about a week, and he had to preach actually 4 times in an entire week, you know, and he never had to do that before. And he came to my office after the first week, tears in his eyes. He's sitting there with a bunch of papers in his hands, and he's looking at me, and he said, I've got to have some help. I said, what's the matter? He said, this is my Sunday morning sermon. And he hands it to me, and it's 18 pages single typed. He said, preacher, it's taken me almost 20 hours to write one message. That's 20, 40, 60, 80. I don't have time to pastor a church. I can't get a message together. And I laughed and I said, let me see that thing. I've never seen 18 page message in all my life, man. And man, it was good stuff. It was good stuff. He wrote everything down. He was going to say it all, you know. And I want to make sure I got it right, which I appreciate, by the way. But I said, son, this ain't going to work. We got to help you. And I said, listen to me. I'm gonna meet with you. And the next day we met together for several hours. And then later on the week we met together. And by the way, during his first year of pastoring, we met together for about 2 hours every single week. And you know what I did? I taught him how to study the Bible. I taught him how to study the Bible. You taught him how to prepare a message. Listen, folks, if you know how to study the Bible, the sermons will come. I taught him how to study the Bible. I said, listen to me, I believe the best preaching in the world comes from the overflow of your life. And you know what? A preacher that's on the internet trying to search around for some outline, you know what? Good night. He ain't worth hearing. What you do as a preacher, what you do as a Sunday school teacher, you ought to just go over that story. I mean, whatever story's for next week, I'd read it several times on Monday, and I'll read it several times on Tuesday. I just read it till it becomes a part of who you are, till you're thinking about it all the time, till you're meditating on the Bible. Listen, till God speaks to your heart about it. And if you do that and lose yourself in the scripture, you're going to have no trouble when you walk up before those kids. Look up right here and listen to me. Shame on you. I'm saying it to your face. Shame on you that don't touch your lesson book till about an hour before Sunday morning. You make a cup of coffee and you look down through an outline shame on you. You're robbing those kids. You're robbing those kids. Man, let's take it serious, because it is serious what we're doing around here. And let's study the Bible. He's just eat up with it right now. And he got into and learned how to study the Bible. Then he learned how to put the message just flowing from the study of God's Word. And now he's just, I've never seen a guy, a young preacher, more eat up with the Bible than he. It's like when he calls me, that's what he wants to talk about. When he came and picked us up at the airport. Oh, I loved it. We were supposed to land, I think, a little after midnight on Thursday night. Our plane got delayed in Phoenix, Arizona. I called him right before we left, texted him right before we left, said, don't leave the house, we're delayed. And then, by the way, you can leave the house now. We'll be landing at 2 o'clock in the morning. I loved it. I loved it. That's good for your son-in-law when you can abuse him like that, you know. And he said, oh, that's no problem, no problem. I wasn't going to sleep tonight anyway. So he came up there. And then he asked about our trip. And for a few minutes, we kind of talked stuff. And then he said, hey, I got to talk to you about something. And he's just gotten in preaching a series in his church on holiness. And, I mean, all he did all the way home was just talking. He's so eat up with it. Preacher, I got into it. I studied that. You hear me ever say, you know what, I studied this from Genesis to Revelation. You know what, it takes work. It takes work if you're going to know what you're talking about. And you ought to know what you're talking about when you come to the pulpit. And you know what? He's just eat up with it. And he's giving me all these ideas, giving me all these messages. Came up with some good stuff. Matter of fact, he saved me from having to study myself. And now I used to bail him out by helping him get messages. Now I just talk to him a couple times on a week on the phone, and I don't have to study the Bible anymore. It's really working out good for me. But what I'm saying, it's profitable. It's profitable. Okay? If you spend time reading the Bible every day, it's profitable. It's not a waste of time. Take 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible through at pulpit rate. That means out loud at a steady, easy, followed cadence. It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible through at pulpit rate. 11 minutes and 36 seconds a day. 11 minutes and 36 seconds a day. You can read the entire Bible through if you read it out loud for 11 minutes and 36 seconds a day. We're going to stand before God one of these days, and you think it's going to fly when we look at him and say, we didn't have time to read the Bible? You didn't have time to read through the Bible in a year? 11 minutes and 36 seconds a day if you're just an average reader reading it out loud. And folks, listen to me. Good night, the Bible ought to mean more to us than it does. You know what that time is? That's profitable time. You know what time studying the Bible is? It's profitable time. Young people, by the way, I'm so proud of our young people in our Christian school. 2 years ago, let me get this right. 2 years ago, they memorized the entire book of Philippians. Last year, they memorized the entire book of James. That was profitable time. That wasn't a waste of time. That wasn't just to get a star on a chart or win a trip somewhere. That's profitable time. Man, just lose yourself in the Bible. D.L. Moody said this, the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. Did you hear that? He's right. You know what's keeping you from your Bible? It's not your busy schedule. It's sin. It's your sin. It's your sin. It's your sin. It's your sin. Farther you get away from God, the less you want to be connected to this book. People that are excited about hearing the preaching of the Bible tonight, you know what, are people that are right with God. People that are putting their time in, you know the reason is, come on, look right up here. Because you're backslidden. Because there's sin in your life. And that sin is destroying your love for this book. Come on now, church, come on. Time spent hearing the Bible preached is profitable. Satan knows this, so he's kept people from hearing the Bible preached using two ingenious strategies. He's taken the people from the pew, or he's taken the Bible from the pulpit. And isn't that sad? He's taken the people from the pew. People aren't attending church, and the churches they are going to, he's taken the Bible out of the pulpit. Boy, no wonder America's a mess. Let me close with this thought. The Bible is a book that is transforming. Transforming. Look at that last verse, verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. That means brought to maturity. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. George Mueller said this, the vigor of our Christian life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and in our thoughts. I want to say amen to that. I want to tell you this, through the years, I've been a personal witness to the transforming power of the Bible in people's lives. If I can get you young people to just read the Bible, and love the Bible. I don't mean just read it because you're putting your time in or you're check marking something. I mean you, if I can get you to fall in love with this book, everything else in your life's going to fall in line. I talk about the princess. I talk about the little stay in the castle girl, you know, Lydia Villagrana, and how we got her to come to church, and she was kind of a morning, Sunday morning only person, and she, you know, wasn't all that faithful. And you know what I found out? Bus workers, I'll teach you something right now if you listen to me. Well, preacher, I'm tired of our young people come and they get about junior high age and they disappear. Well, let me tell you something. What I found out is this. Kids will stay if you can get them to fall in love with this book right here. They'll stay. But you know what? We have to work at getting them to develop a personal daily relationship with the Bible. I was with on our way back. Some of the guys on the bus were out today were asking about what my Sunday schedule was like. We were getting home, you know, it was hot. It was hot this afternoon. Did anybody notice how hot it was this afternoon? May not have been hot in your air-conditioned car, but it was very hot on those buses, amen? And they were saying, what time did you have to leave in the morning? What time did you get back in the afternoon? I just started laughing. I said, well, we never got back in the afternoon, I don't think. We went to left. Listen, honestly, on my Sunday schedule, bus, and I realize I'm a Bible college student. I don't expect our lay people to live like that. But my morning, I left the college at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'd walk back in about 1 or 1:30 in the morning on Monday morning. That was my Sunday schedule. Say, where were you on that time? On a bus or in church? That's where I was. And you know what? We'd go to try to reach those inner city Chicago kids, and we faced the same battles y'all are facing. And we'd have the same heartaches and disappointments that you'd all see. And you see a kid take off for a while and see the devil get in the way. And man, we'd fight for those kids, God. With God's help, we'd fight for those kids. And you know what, man? What I loved about Chicago, one of the things I loved about ministry in Chicago was this. There was no middle ground there. There was no middle ground there. I mean, you know what? Those kids couldn't find a comfortable halfway point. But they either went, seemed like hog wild for the world, and they got involved in the gangs and got involved in drugs and messed their life up, or they went hog wild for Jesus. But there wasn't no middle ground. I kind of like that. If you've noticed something here, don't let me forget where I'm at. But if you'll notice something here, we don't make it real comfortable for you to live in middle ground around here. Have you noticed that? Maybe it's because of what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. Maybe we ought to stop being criticized for not making this a comfortable place for carnal Christians. No, preacher, your church would be a lot bigger if you just kind of made it so you weren't so tough on those people that didn't want to be hot and didn't want to be cold. They just wanted to be lukewarm. Yeah, I'd also make God sick. No, that's good for us. That's good for us to hear. You know, I get criticized all the time. Hey, bring your Bible if you're going to criticize me, because I know my Bible. Hey, I'd be glad to sit down with you and open the Bible and explain why we draw the lines we do and why we stand where we stand. But we stand with this book right here. Are you with me? Amen. You know why? Listen, folks, you know, what we want to do is we want to create a hog pen within the church. And we wonder why kids never come back to the church, very seldom come back to the church. I'm proud of Ethan sitting back there, came to me before church. You mind if I share this, Ethan? You mind? Came to me a couple weeks ago and just said, preacher, I've messed up, got away from God and shamed God and done some terrible things, and I'm away from God, but man, I'm God's working on my heart, and I want to get back in church. I want to get right. Wanted to meet with our deacons. Wanted to be anointed with oil. You say, why, for physical healing? You know what? I'll tell you what he said in the meeting. He said, I don't really want to be anointed as much for physical healing as I do because of the verse that follows that where it says, if you confess our sins, God is faithful to, you know, he said, I'll come to get right with God. Hey, you know what? It's refreshing every once in a while to see somebody come back. But you know what? Parents, look at me. I'm so tired of watching parents follow their teenagers to the pig pen. How about that? I said, I'm sick and tired of it. You're not doing your kids a favor by following them to the pig pen. Okay? You're not doing them a favor. Listen, they don't have anywhere to come home. What happened if that prodigal set came to himself in the pig pen, looked over and saw mom and dad there? Where's he supposed to go then? I'm not going to go with your kid and sit in the pig pen with him either. There's a place they can come back to. It's called Blessed Old Baptist Church. Amen. No, this is good for us. Amen. We're on that bus, and man, we're blitzed. You know, we've done the whole thing all day long. You know, got up, went to the bus center, got the bus, went to the bus route. Picked up the workers, ran the bus route, sat in Sunday school, sat in church, ran the kids home in the afternoon, stopped at Burger King, thank God for Burger King, get a little refreshment, back on the bus, pick up the night riders, the teenagers and adults that want to come back to evening church, take them to church. Then after church, get back on the bus, drive into inner city Chicago, drop everybody off, take the bus back to the bus center, get back to the college. Amen. And we were blitzed, you know. We've dropped the last work a kid off. We're at a checkpoint, kind of laying all over the seats. You know, we're dead. We've given everything we've got. We're kind of just laying there. The guys are waiting for the other bus to come so we can combine everybody on one bus. And then we preach to everybody as we're going back to the bus center. I mean, after all that, we get up like a bunch of crazy people and preach three or four minute messages to a bunch of crazy Bible college preachers. Amen. Hey, you know what? I'm glad I spent those years being crazy good. You know, if we're going to be crazy, let's be crazy good. Just preach, you know. Man, there was more heresy preached on those buses. We didn't know nothing. We just liked to scream at each other, amen. And, man, it was great times. But we're laying there. And one of the bus captains said to everybody, not to me, he said, hey, guys, if we had the power, you know, he was burdened. He'd lost some teenagers and had them quit coming to church. He said, if we had the power to tell all the teenagers on our bus to do one thing, and they absolutely had to do it, what would you tell them to do? And we're, you know, everybody's laying there. Our minds are blitzed. But, you know, all of a sudden a few brain cells are moving and we're thinking about what he said. Some guy said, I think I'd tell them that they had to go soul winning every week. And I laid back on my, laying on the seat, and I thought, man, that'd be good. Wouldn't it be good to get all the kids to go soul winning every week? Man, that's a good idea. Another guy said, I think I'd see if they would pray, get them to pray. Well, if we could just get them to pray, oh, man, that's great. Wouldn't it be great to get them to pray? So I don't say anything. I'm just listening. One of the guys said, hey, Ross, what do you think? I said, I don't know. I'm tired. But I said, I guess if I could get them to do one thing, I'd get them every day to read this book. And I mean read it. And profit from it. And slow down. And get something out of the Bible. Because I said, guys, I think that the Bible has transforming power. I started talking about our little stay in the castle girl. She's in and out of church. And I came to her one day and I said, Lydia, January, first week of January. And I came there. And maybe it was the last week of December. But I came there with a Bible reading chart. And I said, Lydia, I need you to do me a favor. I've never asked for anything, have I? No, preacher, you haven't asked for anything except for me to come to church every Saturday. Okay, besides that one thing, I haven't asked for anything. I said, I want you to do something for me. I said, I want you to just every day, I want you to read the Bible this year. Just every day, read the Bible. And I showed her how to do it. And I got her Bible and I taped on the inside of her Bible this Bible reading chart. And I said, listen, I'm going to hold you accountable. I said, that means that every Saturday for 52 weeks when I come to your door, first thing I'm going to say isn't, hi, how you doing? Has your mom fixed me something to eat like I usually do? I'm going to ask one thing. I'm going to ask that to see your Bible. And boy, next Saturday, here I come. I said, I walked in, where's your Bible? She had it sitting there, and she had those days check marked off. And I said, now you're reading it and you're thinking about it. I also asked her to take a notebook. I gave her a notebook, and I asked her to take it. And I said, as you read every day, I want you to ask God to teach you one thing, and I want you to write it down so we can talk about it on Saturday. For 52 weeks, I walked in. I'll be honest with you. Watch this, girls. There were some weeks when I walked in, and she kind of came to me, and she was ashamed. And she said, Brother Jerry, I didn't do it this week. And I said, okay, you're going to double up next week. By the way, nobody lives a perfect life. Nobody gets everything right. Come on now. All right, but you know what? I'd say, okay, well, let's get caught up then. Come on. I'd give her a pep talk. Now, next Saturday, I'm not going to hear an excuse. And she'd come and she'd have it all caught up. And then she'd say this. I'd say, well, what did you find this week? And she'd show me a verse and see what she wrote. We'd talk about that verse. And I watched over the years' time a hunger develop in her for the Word of God. And, man, after a while, it wasn't like, you know, she was there with her Bible. She wanted to show. Listen, young people, I can do everything I can to try to help you and get you to the finish line, and get you to live for God. But if you will not lose your life in this book, everything we're doing here is a waste of time. We can require you at the threat of demerits and make you have to memorize certain things. Your parents can march you to Sunday school and master's club and make you sit there. They can bring you to church and make you sit and listen. But the honest truth is, until you decide that this book is more important than what you think, I think, or anybody else thinks, you know what? You're not going to make it. All I'm saying is this. You don't have to believe Jerry Ross about anything. Why don't you just fall in love with this book? Why don't you just decide that, you know what? I'm not going to eat. I am not going to put a morsel of food in my mouth any day without first consuming some of the Word of God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no burgers. No Bible, no burritos. What else starts with a B? I'm running out of things here. I'm talking about, listen, you get as hungry, come on now, this is speak to these teenage boys over here. You get as hungry for the Bible as you get for food. And you know what? Something good's going to start happening in your life. Oh, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, the Bible is a profitable book. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, may we just have a revival in our hearts concerning a love for the Scriptures. And Lord, you touched David's heart. And David penned these words about his great love for the Bible. And then we see where David was a man after God's own heart. And Lord, he said to you, consider my love for the Scriptures. Consider my love for your word. Oh, what if we were to honestly get before you in prayer and say, God, would you examine, would you consider how much I love your precepts? What would you find in our hearts? Lord, help us just in this month, dear God, and I failed as far as preaching as much as we probably should on the Bible this month. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you just somehow take this message and just cause a revival, a love for the Word of God. I think about that little girl lived in France, and all she had was the book of Mark and fingers that would no longer work. And I think about the hours she spent just kissing the Bible to read it, kissing the Bible to read it. Oh, Lord, help us, dear God, to be convicted. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to renew a right and proper relationship with your holy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name.